manuscripts were well taken care of in their day because they were so rare. They weren't just everywhere. And so when the church said, these are Paul's letters or these are Peter's letters, there wasn't copies all over the place. They had, this is it right here. And it was a big deal because there weren't that many of them. So when you think about, oh, you know, did the texts get changed and all these things, they were so valued and there were so few of them in the early days, they were very well looked after by people. But the overarching concept is by God. God has carried these texts through the church, through the people that believed. You know, if there was no way to have texts now, if we didn't have the printing press and copying machines, and we had what we considered the truth in our church written down in a place, you would see, oh, this is very well accepted. Or if we thought Pastor Josh was an apostle speaking the words of God directly and he wrote things down and we only had one copy of it, it would be looked after very well. So that's why these things lasted for as long as they have. Is the Bible true? And this is kind of a quick overview of this, but I'll give you three things, but my favorite is kind of the fourth thing. So we do have a lot of manuscript evidence that supports the Bible, old manuscripts that match up, that compare, that show that it's right. There's a lot of prophecy within the Bible that other books don't have. There's things where it says this is going to happen, and it does. We have a lot of archaeological evidence. There's plenty of places in the Bible they said, we don't even believe this exists. And over time, we found those places. There's a lot of those things. But for me, and you can make different arguments for that stuff. But for me, when I'm out on the streets and when I'm talking to people face to face, what I tell them, the proof to me that the Word of God that we have is the Word of God is in the message. And that cannot be tainted, and that cannot be changed. It doesn't matter. You don't need to worry about transmission and these things with the message that's there, or if it's not contained anywhere else. The message of grace is not in any other religion. If you go to, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, it's all karma. Mormonism, you get to heaven by being good. And whether or not, and those religions would all say that people are basically good, okay? We can do evil things, but people are basically good. The Bible is the only book that says people are desperately wicked, in need of a Savior, and the only way they can get to heaven is not by earning it, but by loving God who is willing to pay the price, and it's an unearned, unmerited gift from God. All the other heavens, all the other afterlives are earned. The message of grace is exclusive to the Bible. That, to me, is the thing that makes me trust and believe in this the most. That the message is, it's not a man-made message. Everything I ever did before I was saved was based on whether or not I earned it or not. Grace is completely unearned, completely unmerited. So that's the kicker for me on what we can believe about this, is the message is from God, and it's not contained anywhere else. That message of grace is not anywhere else. That is why I truly believe the Bible. Inerrancy and infallibility. So these are two terms that you hear a lot when we're talking about God's Word. I always had a hard time distinguishing between the two because without error and incapable of error seem kind of like the same thing. And I was like, what are they talking about when they say the Bible's inerrant or the Bible's infallible? But to sort of help you with this, me as a person, If I write something, I'm capable of writing something that is inerrant. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 or something. I'm capable of doing that. I can put something down that is without error. That is inerrancy. The Bible is without error. Infallibility, that the Bible is infallible, is a much deeper claim. It's saying that God is not capable of lying. It's saying that God is not capable of leading you astray, and that the Word of God is incapable of error because, you know, God is not a man, Numbers 23:11, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. The author of the Bible is incapable of error. So it is without error, inerrant, but infallible in that the writer of the Bible is incapable of lying to you. It's incapable of being an error. Does that make sense? It's a little difficult. When I've heard people preach on that, I'm like, inerrancy, infallibility, they're close to the same. You don't need to worry about it. But those are two theological terms you're throwing around about the Bible quite a bit. We believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. And inspiration, theologically, there's kind of, there are differing views, but there are four kind of main views here. First here is neo-orthodox, and it's kind of, anytime you see the word neo in front of something, get a little worried, you know, because it's the new way, you know. Ortho means straight in Greek, and dox comes from doxa, which is glory, or sort of right praise or right worship, rightness. So it's like straight, right praise. But this is the new way of doing that. Neo-Orthodox is kind of, it comes from the view that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, as it says in John chapter 1. And what we have in our Bibles is a discussion about Jesus. There are stories about Jesus and what happened, but they're written by fallible men who are capable of error and make mistakes. And so there can be lots of errors. However, it also preaches or teaches that in reading your Bible, there still can be a spiritual experience between you and the Lord personally, but the text itself has errors and is capable of being wrong, okay? And that meeting Jesus face-to-face or having a personal encounter with God is the only pure, you know, pure way of knowing things. And your Bible can sort of lead you to things, but it can be full of errors. Dictation number two is just basically God said it and somebody wrote it down. Locally here, Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith looked in the seer stone and it said, here are the words, he wrote it down. That would be a version of dictation. It's not something you see a lot, but it is in some, it is a viewpoint that is held. Limited inspiration is kind of common. So limited inspiration is the view that a lot of the Bible, especially doctrinal issues, are inspired by God, but God used men in a way that he allowed them to sort of, more than just flavor things, sort of interject some of their ideas as well. So a limited view of inspiration would say the doctrinal things in the Bible are true, but there are a lot of factual mistakes and a lot of factual errors in the Bible. I hear that if you go to, I think I haven't been to any theological seminaries, but I've read and studied these things, and I think it's common to hear limited inspiration views and neo-orthodox views. I think the last view here, plenary verbal, is not as popular in theological seminaries. And that is the view. So plenary means complete, and verbal is spoken. So the plenary verbal view is that the Bible is completely spoken by God, that every word is planned and purposed by him. This is the view of our church here that we have. In general, Orthodox Christianity would agree with this view. It is my view. I struggle with it sometimes because there are times when I'm like, this is a hard verse, man. This is a tough verse. And we'll go through some of these tough verses, but it's hard. But I feel like in light of all the Bible has to say, plenary verbal is what Jesus believed. I believe that's what Jesus really believed, and I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Let's go through some verses that kind of say that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. The Greek on there is theopneustos. God breathed, willed it through them, and it's useful for us for correcting and training. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 10, 19 through 20, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and when they are, when times of trouble come your way, he says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what you are to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The words of God, you know, in times of distress, the words of God coming out of you and speaking through you. Let me go back to that. John 14, 26, Jesus, as he is leaving his disciples, and said, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. He says, I'm leaving, and they were quite distressed in this. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. So, in a sense, we talked about the dictation view. There are certain parts of the Bible that are specifically, God said, John, in the book of Revelation, John, take a pen and write this down. And there is dictation in the Bible, okay? Most of the Bible isn't written that way, but there are times God said, John, write it down. He does. And this is almost getting close to that, because it's saying, I will remind you, the Spirit will remind you of everything that I've said. And some people say, you know, so some of these books were written 30 years later or something. How? And I'm like, do not take God out of the picture. He said he will tell them. He said he will speak through them. We're looking at a God who is able to save human beings from their sin, who is able to create the world and, you know, make everything that we see in it and run the universe without stressing about it. And we go, how could he remind someone, or how could he tell someone what to say? It's like, it is not hard for our all-powerful God to do any of these things. Next slide. God's word is eternal. Psalm 119, 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. This is the Hebrew word, olam. So in Genesis, when Abraham is making a covenant with God, and he said it'll be an everlasting covenant, that's the word olam there. It's like a word for always and forever. Your word, O Lord, is everlasting, eternal, always, forever. It stands firm in the heavens. This is 1 Peter. So this is Peter quoting the scripture. So one of the reasons, another thing is we have plenty of quotations. So the New Testament people, Jesus, the disciples, they did not treat the word of God like it was a fallible book written down by men who had ideas of, you know, what they thought was true. They treated it themselves as the word of God, and they quoted it over and over again. And this is Peter talking. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. They had a high view of Scripture. Jesus, this is the same verse. If you want to get a memory verse that's one verse, but in three places, so you know three at one time, this is the exact same verse. And all these sections in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word comes from an omniscient mind. We believe that God knows everything. 1 John 3:20, I say this to people all the time, you know, for God's greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows all. He knows everything. Psalm 139, David says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows us. He knows our futures. They're written down somewhere like concrete in his mind because he knows these things. We're not talking about a God who's limited in this sense. He knows what's going to happen. And David believed that. And David said that. God's word has, so it's eternal. It stands forever. It's so beautiful. And it has life-giving power. The universe that we see was spoken into existence by God's word. You know, he created the universe by his very word. Says the word of God, Jesus Christ. In John 1:3, all things were made through him. And the word of God makes new creations in us. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. What message? The gospel that's contained within the scriptures. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. God's word is authoritative. This is Hebrews 4:12. In my notes here, Jesus, when he was confronted in numerous places, quoted scripture. In Luke 4 and Matthew 4, when he was dealing with the devil in the desert, he just went directly to the word of God. And they didn't, you know, it wasn't like, well, is it Moses' thought there? There was no argument between him and the devil when he quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and 8. You know, man shall not live on bread alone, you know. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He was quoting scripture as a template for us, because I can't tell you how many times I've been in a dodgy situation with someone who claimed to be a messenger of the Lord or claimed to be from the true faith. And I'm like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but let's go to scripture. You know, let's go to see what scripture says. You know, I remember one time I was down at the temple, and I have this audio recorded somewhere, maybe a couple of, I know Alex has heard this clip before, but I was talking to a guy, it says here, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And it, your Bible, those verses pierce people, they have an effect on people. I quote verses all the time down at the temple, and the best things I say, I have so many philosophical meanderings that I do down there, the best things I say are straight up when I'm quoting verses. It rips people in the heart. And I was talking to this guy one time, and he was telling me how the cross was kind of an awful thing, because that's where Jesus died, you know? And I said, it is kind of terrible. And he said to me, you guys got crosses on your churches? I said, yeah. And he's like, we don't have no crosses. And I said, what do you got against the cross, you know? He's like, well, that's where, you know, that's how Jesus died, you know? How would you like it if I, you know, someone shot your mom with a shotgun or something like that, and I wore that around my neck? You know, you wouldn't like that very much. And I said, does the message of the cross bother you? Are you know, why are you against the cross? And I quoted, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he said, well, that's not in the Bible, you know, because it's contradicting him. And I'm like, oh, it is. Can I look that up and show it to you? He's like, it's not in the Bible. I looked it up and started reading it. He's like, no, I don't want to hear it. And that it was pretty funny. That was a great conversation. But the word of God can be so piercing because it's supernatural. It really is. It's not just good philosophical things to say. It's really supernatural, and it's powerful. And, you know, we talk about God spoke through men. Well, how did that happen? You know, how does that work? Because the Bible doesn't really say anywhere, well, okay, you know, I mix this much of the Holy Spirit into someone's soul, and it's blah, blah, blah. It doesn't say that anywhere. It just says that that's what happened, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh. Well, where did he come from? The Holy Spirit, the seed of the Holy. How did that happen? I don't know how the seed of the Holy Spirit in Mary, but there's Jesus, living proof that God can do amazing things like that. And in the same way that a man was produced from a woman's body that is the Son of God, words are produced from men that are the words of God. And we shouldn't question it so much. You know? Amen. Let's go to this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God works in us, in those who believe. And it says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, not directly from God, it's not God spoke from heaven directly to these people. He said the Word of God that you heard from us, from men. So speaking the Word of God from you as a person can have an effect, can have a difference. Reading the Word of God, pronouncing verses to people, it matters. And this is what he's saying. When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It's Hebrews 4:12, living and active. It's at work. It does things. For me, it's just, there are a lot of views on where the Word came from and what the Bible is and whether or not it's totally inspired. And there are. But I look at Jesus, and in John chapter 10, when he was arguing with the Pharisees, this was actually a hard verse for me. This is one of the verses I didn't like where I thought, well, maybe the Bible isn't inspired because I hated the verse. John chapter 10, around 34 and 35, he says, isn't it written, and he's talking about Psalm 82:6, isn't it written in your law, I have said you are gods? And Jesus says, and the scripture cannot be broken. And he said, if he called them gods to who the word of God came, why are you accusing me of blasphemy when I say I'm God's son? And especially because he was living out God's will every day. You know, why are you accusing me of blasphemy when I act like a son when he's called other people gods in the past? And there's a long discussion on that, and we can go through the extent of that verse. But he said, the scripture cannot be broken. You're bound by this. And when I first read that, I go, well, I don't understand that. Calling other people gods and things like that. I had to look up what those words meant in the Hebrew and the Greek and spend hours with that text. And I have, and I can talk to any of you about it later and explain it to you completely. It's awesome what Jesus does there. But when I first read it, I thought, that's hard to understand. And I wanted to go, well, maybe this part isn't inspired all the way. But Jesus himself, Jesus' view was that the Old Testament, those scriptures, that's what he was talking about. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. You have to deal with what's in there. It's not up to you. And it's not up to anybody else. It's up to God. First Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? When we believe the Word of God, when we take it into us, and when we believe it and we're born again, the Word, as we see in John chapter 1, you know, the Word became flesh, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word becomes flesh in you when you start believing these things. You become an ambassador of the gospel. You become a saint. You become a set apart one. You're the one who's speaking the truth and the message and the words of healing and faith to other people. The Word becomes flesh in you when you start believing these things. I wrote down here some practical things about, you know, having a plan for reading your Bible and stuff. I struggle with this. I'm kind of a prayer person more. I like to connect with God in prayer. I still, even though I love my Bible, it's still easier for me to pray than read. But I have a plan to read my Bible at lunch every day. It falls through quite often, but I've got that plan in place. I carry my little pack of verses with me in my backpack. You guys go through my backpack, get my verses with me all the time. Practical things like this are very helpful. I've got the Bible on MP3s on my phone. I listen to it. I think for a lot of you, have a plan of some kind, MP3s. I have this, you know, thing at work that I do. For me at lunch, maybe you're a morning person and you're the coffee reading in the morning. I'm not coffee read in the morning guy. I'd probably drink more apt to take a lot of caffeine late at night rather than in the morning because I'm strange. I don't know. But I don't drink coffee. And I don't like waking up, so I'm not a morning coffee guy. But have a plan for that. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on their forehead, on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I don't own my own home, but when I do, wouldn't it be cool to have, just verses? It's like not like I'm more sanctified than anybody else. It would be kind of like a prideful thing. Oh, yeah, that's the guy with the word of the Lord on his doorframe. But that would be so awesome, man. I'd be like, no, it's totally biblical. Right here, man. Moses said, let's do this. Amen. Let's pray. And then we have some discussion questions up here. We'll break off into groups of four or less. And sort of discuss these things for a few minutes. And then we might do like a large discussion group after and go through some basic textual questions and things and discuss these questions together. But let me pray. Father in heaven, God, help us to hear you. Help us to see you. Help us to trust you. You know, each one of us, we're so weak. I know how weak I am. I just know, Lord. I need to rest in you more. I need to rest in you more. I need to trust you more. I just think all the time, oh, what it would be if I read my Bible and faithfully did what was written there and what I was instructed. And with all my heart, if I believed every verse, God, help us to believe our Bibles. They do us no good if we just read them. We need to actually believe what it says. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you. You're the good God who paid for sin, who died for us, who cares. Help us to really trust you, Lord, and help us to trust your word. Bless our time of discussion. Just bless our time as a family. So we're here as a family today, and bless that time together. I love you, and say these things in your name. Amen.